Well, good morning, and we are continuing our study in the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the fifth commandment, and we're going to read it here in a second. If you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus 20, there are actually two places in the Word of God where you can find the Ten Commandments given directly. That is in Deuteronomy and then in Exodus, this section in Exodus 20. We're looking at the Exodus passage, so if you want to turn there, we're going to read just one verse, Exodus 20, 12. Let's read it, and we'll pray. Word of God says this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again, and I can't think of a more practical, relevant issue of the day than the issue of the family. God, we have to swallow our pride and acknowledge that the path that this culture is on is coming unloose, untied at the seams. The issue is not political. The issue is not in philosophies and ideas of man, God. The issue is that we have gone astray from the very basic foundations of God's purposes for us being here. And that place we find is the family. And so for many of us, God, as we even broach the subject, this is a painful place. Whether it be that we grew up in places that maybe our parents weren't worthy to be honored in some ways. But God, even as parents, that the great struggle of even preparing a message like this is to look at my own failures, our own inadequacies. And it's a little scary. So God, I just pray that you'd speak to all of us. There are young people here that I pray for them as their hearts would pay attention to this command. It's really directed at them, but all of us have parents, God. So I just pray that you'd help us all. You'd show us, God, what it means, what the true purpose and meaning of this commandment is in our lives, that we might love you more and honor you more in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the fifth command, we come to what we've known, and I've mentioned this a couple times, is the second table of the law. If you remember, and I talked about this last week, Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said the following response, Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, so this is a scribe, this is one of the religious leaders, and they're trying to always trick Jesus, right? They're trying to always trap him. So they thought they would trap him because Jesus didn't grow up in their sabbatical schools. He didn't go to their little rabbi teaching and trainings. He just learned on his own from his own family. And so they thought, well, we'll surely trap him. Which commandment is the most important of all? They asked Jesus. And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And what he did was, is he essentially, what I want you to understand, what we need to understand is the first four commandments are commentary to us on how we love God. We call it the first table. And we've kind of worked through that. What does it mean to love God? Well, we can look at the first four commandments and we can learn that. And then as we look at the last six commandments, the second table of the law, that is an instruction for how do we love neighbor? How do we love the people around us? Who is our neighbor? Well, look around. So how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, we turn to the commandments. And friends, in Hebrew writing, in particular, but in most writing, the first thing that's said, the first commandment, holds the most weight. It's the most important. And friends, let's just get down to it. The family. father and mother and children. This is what makes humanity human, all right? This is the basic fundamental root of what it means to be human. It's the God-ordained entity. God made it up, not experts, whatever those are. God made the family. He designed a place where we need, where we grow physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This is God's idea, and it's at the very foundation of everything of why we exist and how we understand the world. Kevin DeYoung says in his book, Ten Commandments, he says, study after study has shown that the best predictor for health as an adult and for making it through school and for staying out of jail and for keeping off drugs and avoiding promiscuity and all whatever other patterns of social benefit is what happens in the home. Now, that's a tough statement, isn't it? Again, there are all sorts of exceptions that go to better or to worse than what the statistics say. There are exceptions to the rule, of course. But the best predictor is whether you had a mom or a dad who loved you and whether they were there for you and whether you listened to them and whether you followed them. That is the way the world works. I love it. So black and white in this crazy world. Dr. Michael Novak says in Harper's Magazine, clearly the family is the critical center of social force. It is the seedbed of economic skills and attitudes towards work. It is a stronger agency of educational success than the school and a stronger teacher of the religious imagination than the church. Political and social planning in a wise social order begins with the axiom, what strengthens the family strengthens society. Even when poverty and disorientation strikes, as over the generations, they often do. It is the family strength that most defends individuals from alienation and despair. The world around the family is fundamentally unjust. Repeat that. The world around the family is fundamentally unjust. The state and its agents and the economic system and its agencies are never fully to be trusted. One forgettable law has been learned through all the disasters and injustices of the last 1,000 years. If things go well with the family, life is worth living. When the family falters, life falls apart. I think that's a secular psychologist saying that. Friends, what we're dealing with in our culture is not, we have to understand, is not a vying of political and economic ideologies of communism and democracy. It's not about Marxism or free market capitalism. What is happening in our society, in our culture, is a full frontal attack upon the God of the Bible. Upon the way that God said things should be. And although the culture that we live in gives lip service to the family, let's just swallow some bitter pills. And we're all guilty. And we all have to swallow our pride here. Because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. And this has been the hardest message so far to preach, personally. Materialism of our culture has destroyed our family. It's caused us to chase around a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. In lieu of, who pays the price? The family. The world has told us a false bill of good about what it means to be a father. I mean, go on TV. Most of the fathers on TV are idiots. They're idiots. It's true. And feminism has its effect on motherhood. Robbing women of the lie that the greatest gift that you'll have is being a mom, not a career. The effects of psychology upon the self has made the idea of the ego and this fragile ego such that we're afraid to discipline our kids. We're actually threatened in some ways not to spank kids. That idea is abusive. It goes against the teaching of Scripture. Now, hear me. I know that people can be abusive with spanking. That's wrong. But done right and done according to the Lord's instructions, it is what God has intended for us to do. To tell kids no, to make them feel shame, is bad according to the experts. By the way, who are these experts? Right? You ever wonder that? I mean, who are these people? Let me see their kids, right? Do they even have kids? I don't claim to be an expert. I have four kids, right? But who are these experts? And what qualifies somebody to be an expert? I'm curious about these things. But let me just tell you this. Nobody is morally neutral or spiritually neutral. The experts disagree. And the experts change their minds. But the Word of God never changes. The experts and political leaders tell us that we need to leave parenting. And nowadays, you hear this a lot. We need to leave parenting to the experts. Again, who are they? There is a growing theme in this culture that we need to let children just choose their own path. That we as parents are coercing them by telling them that a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl. That we need to let them just figure it out for themselves, even if that means they want to identify as a cat or an elf. And that's not funny. That's serious. Houston, we have a problem. The Ten Commandments book, Kevin DeYoung says, it is no wonder that when a totalitarian regime throughout history have tried to exert control over people, one of the chief mechanisms by which they've done that is severing the attachment to the family, making allegiances to the state the building block of society rather than honoring of parents. Wow. Friends, we have a responsibility as Christian families to, I'm going to just say the word, indoctrinate your kids, to teach kids the truths about God and what God says and the ways that God desires for us. It's not coercion to be a parent and to teach your children the ways of God. That is our calling, not a coercion. To teach them to see the world through the lens of God, to teach them to love neighbor and to love God. It's not coercion. When your little child sees a hot teapot on the stove, you say, hot, right? You don't want them to go there. It's not coercion. That's just good parenting. You don't want to let them figure all these things out for themselves. Now, there may be a day where they touch it, but we're going to try to help them, direct them in the right way. You see, this command is a command with a promise. The first command with a promise. The promise, though, we need to understand is that, that it'll go well with you in the land, right? But it's a promise to a nation of Israel. Oftentimes we do this with Scripture. We make it about us and about the individual. This is a corporate promise because it's not individual. We all know good young people that have died too early, haven't we? And we've known scoundrels that have lived too long. Amen. It's kind of funny. But this is a corporate promise. It says that a nation or a culture or a people that have the honoring of parents as a very important premise in life and understanding how the world works, things will go well with them over the long run. It's interesting in our culture. Sometimes I feel like as the seams feel like they're coming apart. I'm not going to live in despair, right? We have hope as Christians. We have a great opportunity, but it feels like the end times. And it's very interesting in 2 Timothy 3:1-4. He says, "Understand this," Paul says, "in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, check. Lovers of money, check. Proud, check. Arrogant, prick. Check, abusive, and then disobedient of parents." Wow. I'm not here to say it's the end of the world. I'm not a prophet that way. But let's take heart. Because let me just tell you, in my view, from my perspective, what is just as difficult and just as disappointing is what I've just said. Because we get a lot of yeses and amens, and rightly so. But what I'm talking about thus far is, and you've heard me talk about this throughout the Ten Commandments, is what we call a civil use of the law. That is, these commandments are good for everybody. You see, if you live in Islamic society, they say, yes, honor mother, father. And if you live in communist China, let me just tell you something. The honoring of father and mother, it's a big deal there. And see, this is where the church often gets it wrong. This isn't moralism. We're not hoping for a moral majority politically. We hope that that happens. I do. I mean, I pray for that stuff. I want that to happen. But friends, the church is God's hope. And the hope and the promise needs to be seen through the gospel and the law of God. And what we see in God's law, if you remember, is that the law is to be a mirror. And when we look in the mirror and then we examine this command that's been given to us, this is where the good stuff is. This is where our focus needs to be. And when we look in the mirror and we examine this commandment, what we see is the very root and foundational problem that everybody, I don't care where you come from, has, and that is a problem with authority. We like our own autonomy. We are rebels. And this is where the society, the world gets it wrong. They don't believe in a thing called original sin. That means we come out of the womb sinners since Adam. See, we like to clap about the moral stuff, but then when we start to look inside at our own rebellion, this is why this message is so hard to preach. When I look at this command and I see my own inconsistencies in my own life. But that is the point of the word. That is the point of the law of God. It's to cause us to look at ourselves. Friends, we, myself, your children, they come out of the womb saying, mine. Nobody taught them to say mine. That's one of the first words they learn, is it not? We try to have to teach them and to share, right? That's not it. That's what their default is. You don't, an 18-month-old is a master liar, right? It's kind of funny. With the cookie crumbs on their face. Did you eat the cookies? No, it's my sister. She did it. 18 months old. And it's funny, but it's kind of not, because then we become 40 years old and we're still doing it. We come out dishonoring. Friends, I say that if you leave a one-year-old and you gave a one-year-old adult strength, parents would be lucky to make it through the day. You'd probably end up in the hospital. That's true. We don't like to talk this way or think about this. Friends, the primary problem that we have is that we're rebels and we're rebelling against God and God's authority. And God's ways and what God says. That is our default position. And the laws are meant to expose us to the reality that we're guilty. And so to have, yes, we want a good moralistic nation that where kids are respectful. I want this more than anybody. But to have that and then not to know Christ as our Savior. And to have a nice moral majority with white picket fences and nice little families where people are still under the wrath of God. That's not what this is about. That's not what church is about. Friends, what we see here in the craziness of our culture is an opportunity for the church. We need to understand this. The church and all the craziness of the world, we have an answer. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so basic. It's been around for thousands of years. As these guys change their mind about what's right or wrong, the word of God just remains simple and true and there for the taking, doesn't it? And so we have, as the wheels fall off of this experiment that culture is, our culture has went down for the last 50 years, here we hold to this thousands-year-old promise and commandments of God. And we have an opportunity to hold, our job as the church, as the world changes, is to hold the fort, is to be a city on the hill, to be that example and a model by teaching our kids to honor their parents As the world goes crazy, we should be, we're not perfect. I'm not talking about, parenting is the hardest thing next to marriage you'll ever do in life. That should be an amen. It is just hard. It is hard. But friends, we have an opportunity that in the people of this culture, as things get crazy, they, what do we do? It's not working. How about this? Can we help you? You want to come alongside? You want to come over to our house? You want to come to church? Where we find these black and white things that we can grab onto. So we have a great opportunity. But let's define, and I need to get into the text here. I could get on this soapbox for a long time. Let's define some terms quickly. The word honor, let's define that. The word honor simply means weighty. It's like when you listen to the news, the big stuff at the 10 o'clock news comes on first. And so the word honor means this, whoever's speaking, it's super important. So when parents speak, the idea that we're trying to teach our children is more than anywhere else in the world, whatever your parents say, it's weighty, it's important. This is the big stuff. That's what it means to honor. And how it's applied in our lives, how it plays out in our lives, is both in attitude and in action, if you're taking notes. I didn't do a great outline because we're going to go through a lot of different things this morning in a short period of time. And so the word honor, how it plays out, is in an attitude of honor and then actually an application or action. Sorry, an action. In application, it means that we should have, our children should have attitudes of respect and attitudes of being submissive. That means what we say is important, more important than them and what they think. Attitudes of gratitude and thanksgiving are incorporated into this idea of honor. And we see this in Jesus. We look to Jesus as a model, right? He's a Savior, but he's also a model to us. Remember Jesus at the cross. He's dying on the cross, and his mother's there. And what does he do at the cross? Do you remember this? He looks at the apostle, I think it was John 19. He writes, you can go look it up for yourself. My mind is tripping me, which happens sometimes. My kids are saying yes and amen. And but he says, hey, he says, John, I want you to take care of my mother, essentially. You see that honor there. It was important for him to take care of his mom, even as he's dying. And we see in Philippians this great attitude of honor. Says this, though Jesus was in the form God, that means he was equal to God. He was God. Jesus was God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, this issue of authority for our young people, we need to teach them to say, you know what? I'm not as important. I need to humble myself. This is how we fight against this rebellious attitude, is by humbling ourselves. And Jesus humbled himself. He was submissive. He was equal to God. He could have said, no, I'm not doing that. But he said, no, what, Father, I want to honor you. I want to be submissive. And so he did that. And it was an attitude, but not just an attitude. It was action. Jesus obeyed. He did what his Father told him to do. That's why you and I are here praising God. It wasn't because he loved you so much. I mean, he did. But that's not his primary thing. His Father asked him to die on the cross for you, and that's why he did it. Bottom line. He was being obedient. Even when his human nature, because he was fully human, struggled. Jesus struggled like you and I. But he was perfect when we weren't. In Luke 22, we see his struggle. Father, he's going to the cross. He knows what's coming upon him, the wrath of God. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, and this is what the heartbeat of Christianity, not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means essentially to know that we're born again, is to say, God, I struggle with this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust my will. That's Christianity. Secondly, I think it's important that we understand that this honoring a father and mother in the primary place of the home, but the issue of honoring biblically is much wider spread than just fathers and moms, right? You know, oftentimes you hear, you know, kids will say to parents or other parents or teachers or other people, well, you're not my dad, right? But here's what the Word of God says. It's much broader even than that. Because in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme. Let me just tell you, the emperor was burning Christians. Okay, just a little context. Or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then in verse 17, honor who? Everyone. Honor everyone. So we walk around this world and this life honoring people. They're more important than us. We want to teach our kids this. We respect authority, even bad authority. We'll talk about that a little later. Doesn't mean we have to go along with it all. Sometimes we have to civilly disobey, but we always honor. So the Bible expands the concept into places. In the church, you have spiritual leaders, right? We have bosses that we respect, and we need to teach our kids to respect and honor teachers and principals. It's crazy to me, some of the stories I hear of what teachers have to go through, and then parents defending the kids. What in the world? No, if the teacher said it, kid, do it, shut up, right? What happened to this? I knew I'd get some amens on that one, especially from the teachers. But friends, even in civil government, I got to be honest, it's very disappointing. Some of the things I see, I get it. I mean, we'll talk about that. We are called to respect our governmental officials and honor them. That's tough. I get it. But let's start with dealing first with the young people and the time we got left. Young people, I want you to listen up. This is for you. It's important. Very important. Your life, honestly, very simple. Very simple. There's this very simple command that this is what God asks of you. Honor your father and mother. I know you're looking over your parent like, he told you to say that. You know, like, no, they didn't pay me off, okay? They didn't pay me off. This is what God says. Honor your father and mother. And again, the honoring is in attitude and action. Attitude. It means that their words hold weight. And so when they speak to you, you look them in the eye. Parents, the eyes are the gateway to the soul. It's important. They look you in the eye and say, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear me? And that you look them in the eye and show them. And this may be a preference, but I'm into proper names. Dad, not Jason. Now that's maybe a preference, maybe, but it means no eye rolling. Right? This is hard. I didn't say kids, this was young people, this is easy, right? This is hard stuff. And I'm going to talk to the parents in a second. They're going to get it too, all right? But it also means an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. Guess what? A cell phone is a privilege. I love this. This is fun. Snacks are a privilege. Entertainment at your fingertips is a privilege. You don't deserve it, and you don't need it. And let me tell you something else. You don't know as much as you think you do. Now I'm really having fun. You don't know about finances and insurance and making appointments for you. There's a lot of stuff that you don't know. And guess what? You'll be the stupid one someday too. But let me just be more serious. If you disrespect and you're ungrateful, you will be plagued by it your whole life. You will live a life of people being disrespectful to you. How you treat other people is how you will be treated. That's a principle from God. You're ungrateful, then you'll live your life being an ungrateful person, and it's miserable. Let me just tell you something. You don't know better than God. You may know better than your parents sometimes. All right? Sometimes kids are right and parents are wrong. I'm not saying that. But you don't know better than God, and God says honor your parents. And secondly, it means obey. When they say take out the trash, you say, okay. Without the eye rolls or the lip service. This is all God asks of you. Very simple. No back talk. Get off your phone. Yes, Mom. DeYoung writes in his book, if we refuse to obey in the home or are never disciplined to obey, though we will be that much more likely to disobey rulers, bosses, pastors, and ultimately God himself. Herman Banvik writes, a person's becoming human occurs within the home. Here the foundation is laid for the forming of the future man and woman and the future father and mother and the future member of society and the future citizen and the future subject of the kingdom of God. Let me just ask you, young people, do you obey your parents? Do you honor your parents? Because let me just say this, one of the great tests of your faith, you want to know if you're saved, that you know Jesus, that you're going to go to heaven. The question you can ask is, do you obey your parents? Now look at, we fail as Christians. Nobody's saying you're going to be perfect in this. But the fight that we have in our hearts, young people, is to honor parents. That's what God asks of you. All the other stuff, I don't know. But that's the main way that you can know that you are born again, that you're saved, that you know Jesus. Because Jesus died for you. If you recognize you're a sinner, that you recognize that, guess what? In your heart, you're a rebel. You like to disobey. It comes naturally, doesn't it? You can nod your head, yes, it does. But that's why Jesus died. Because he knows best, and so to be a Christian is acknowledge, like, I am a rebel, and Jesus died for me because I am rebellious, and God knows better than me. And so when I honor my parents, I'm really just obeying my Savior. I'm obeying Jesus. Kind of takes your parents out of the equation, doesn't it? When your parents ask you to do something, you're doing it for Jesus. Not for them, in a way. It's kind of good news. But that's the main way you can test your heart and your own walk with the Lord, is to say, do you honor and obey your parents? And the truth is, for some of us, this is tough. Because young people, you have to obey. There are times where you don't have to. If your parents ask you to do something that's just wrong, illegal, or in God, when God says, don't steal, don't lie. If your parents ask you to lie or steal or cheat, then you have to obey God more than your parents. See, God's in charge, not them. We're going to talk about that in a second. If somebody's doing something really bad to you or asking you to do something really bad that you know is wrong, it's not wrong to disobey. So hear me say that when you have to obey, there are limits to that too. Okay? And if somebody's doing that, like, you should let people know. But that brings up the issue of bad parents that maybe struggled. Some of us, this is a very touchy subject. In the last 7 years, I've seen some things that just make it very hard for this commandment to play out in our lives. And many of you are there. And let me just say quickly, if you had a parent that maybe wasn't, this creates a lot of pain in your life, even to think about it. And you're wondering maybe how I do this, and this is a tough subject. Let me just say two things. First, as Christians, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we are not victims. We've been adopted by a good, good Father. That's why we sang the song this morning. Even that concept of a good, good Father may be difficult for you to understand or grasp. But let me just say, when we become Christians, God begins to work in our lives to redeem the past. And so the failures of our parents and their inconsistencies, whatever those may have looked like, become the basis, the fulcrum point for where we say, no, I'm going to honor God in these areas. I'm going to redeem the situation for generations and generations after me. The Gurwell name will be different than the Gurwell name going forward. And that's the good news. That brings us hope. So we're not victimized by our past. We should dig in. We should deal with our past, sure, but we're not victimized by what's happened to us in our past. That's hard. That's difficult. And the church is here to help. Secondly, I think it means at a minimum to honor parents that were maybe not the best parents, that we have a minimum responsibility to at least try to make sure that their existence physically at some level is taken care of. That might be hard and that might be impossible in some cases. But we need to at least try to make sure that there's a roof over their head and food on their table. There's more on that, but if for time's sake, I would say if this is a difficult subject for you and you need some help being wise about it, please come see us. We would love to help you figure that what that looks like and honor God in this commandment. Finally, a word for the parents. All right, kids, now you can look start giving them the elbow bump, right? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in the New Testament. It goes to this same command. He says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment, first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think quickly and importantly, there's a few things we need to see here. First of all, the point of this commandment as for us as parents, it's given to the children to obey, but just as importantly, it's given to us to make sure that that happens. And what's given to us to make that happens, if you notice in verse 4, it's to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Friends, God made the family for a reason and a purpose. And that is that we as parents are invisible representatives, physical representatives of the invisible God. That's our job. We're to represent the good Father. Now, we fail, don't we? I mean, we're poor representations sometimes. That's why forgiveness and repentance is going to be such an important part of being good parents. But friends, the children are a gift, and they're just temporary gifts. They're not ours. So the idea here that we need to grasp is stewardship. I think the best way to describe it, described in the Bible, is that our role as parents are ambassadors. That means we're representatives, again, of God. They're not ours. They're not our possessions. And when we begin to think that they're our possessions or begin to treat them that way, they begin to be inconvenient. They begin to cause us headaches. We begin to pull our hair out. And pride sets in when our kids don't do what we think that they should do and make us look good the way we hope to look. Friends, we're ambassadors. We're to point them to the Father. That's our job. Represent the Father and point them to the Lord. And the command here is twofold. It says discipline and instruct. The discipline then is we teach them how to live life, how things work in every aspect of life. Discipline then is teaching them how to respect, how to say thank you, how to show mercy to the world. The same way that we are learning it from the Father, we teach them. We teach them how to forgive. We teach them how to deal with conflict. And let me just say this. More is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. That has to be the understanding here. So our model and our example is what they're going to learn here. Yes, we are going to instruct here in a second, but we model for them how to be generous, how to be consistent, how to have courage in telling the truth, even when it hurts. We teach them how to repent. Friends, I'd say out of all the things, the number one thing that we could teach our kids is how to say, you know, I was wrong. Or I was a hypocrite there. I got some of that to do myself, even today. To most disciplined friends should be positive and encouraging and hopeful. Good job. That's awesome. You know, God has blessed you that way. Do you see this? And even when we fail, hey, do you see that you kind of keep going there? Do you see that that laziness thing, it keeps bringing you down? And we point these things out. We want to be positive and hopeful and encouraging. But friends, there are times where it is negative, I guess you might say, in the sense where it requires physical spanking. The Word of God teaches us this. Because we want to teach, again, obedience. That's what we're trying to teach here. And so when we go to the store and the kid starts acting up and we coerce them with the sucker, right? And then they get a ride around. I heard one pastor say, here the kid just, he was acting up and we lured him in with the sucker to quit crying. And now this kid's walking down the aisle as king in the, he's rules the roost. No. The idea of counting to three. No. We say, don't do this, and then you do it. And if we say, stop crying or stop doing a certain behavior, then we expect that, and we need to take action such otherwise. Always loving, always good instruction. In fact, let me just tell you, the sweetest times. As growing up, when the physical spankings happened, it was very harsh and cruel and fearful for me as a young man. But one of the things in our home is, yes, there are spankings, but that's always followed up with these sweet, awesome, really tender moments of, hey, I love you. And look, if you obey me, you're going to disobey God. And I don't want you to live your life in disobedience to God. And I want to help you, friend. And, and we talk through it and we understand. And there's just sweet hugs and tears. And it's awesome. And there's instruction. It says discipline, that's teach them how to live, but also instruction. The instruction is we teach them what God says. We teach them wisdom. So we teach them how to pray. We teach them how to read the Bible. We teach them about the Bible. We talk to them about God. If you're looking for some tools, friends, we got these the New City Catechisms where they're just simple little questions that you talk to about your kids, about things of God. There's just little things that you can do in your home, and we should do them in your home. And this is, in particular, fathers, it's your job to make sure that this happens, that your kids know how to pray, that they know the Word of God, that they understand the gospel. So we talk to them about tough subjects like sex and politics and evil. We need to have these conversations, and we say, here's what God says, or here's how God sees it, and we teach them how to use reason and logic and how to discern. That's our job. So that when they go off to college, they're not just swept away by this world, that they're informed, and they can stand solid. And that's your job. Friends, I got some more things. I could go on and on. I wrote four things in love, discipline, consistency, an example, ways that we provoke our children to anger. Love, teaching them grace and mercy, so important. Versus, some kids are angry and they're bitter at their parents and they're provoked to anger because their parents are just indifferent. They spend more time pursuing the world and on their own phones, and they just don't pay attention to their kids. That provokes children to anger. They need our attention. They need our time. Or over-abuse of anger. Maybe I'm going to have to split this up for another sermon, and I think I will. Because there's lots of things to talk about in the ways of discipline and being consistent and being a good example. So we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We are thankful. So many things to be thankful for. God, these are weighty things. They should be weighty to us. God, help us to see what the real issue is that we're rebels, all of us. We like to do it our own way. That is the theme of our old self, God. Maybe that's the theme of some people in here right now. I pray even now, God, that they would see that God's word says if you do it your way, it ends up face to face with a holy God that has clearly told us the way things are to be. Every man is without excuse. You will face God face to face and have to give an account for your life before a holy God. And he is a just God. And he will deal fairly with everybody, including you. There is one escape from that reality. And that is that God sent his son. He was submissive and honoring of God. And he died on the cross for rebels. People who thought they knew what was best. And so to be a Christian then, and to start a relationship with God, is about coming to this conclusion that I'm a rebel and I need to be saved. That this fire needs to be out of doing it my way. And the theme and the cry is, God, I'm done doing it my way. I want to do it your way. I submit. I confess my sin. And I ask God, I see you are a good, good father. You sent your son to die for me. And out of that, God, help us to see if this is so important, and it is so important, it should be to us, that God, we want our children to know and to know the love of a good, good father and to be able to turn away from their rebellion. Help us, God. Encourage us. Give us strength to do this hard, hard work of being parents. Let us be an example to this world as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm also going to pray for the food because I forgot to do that. And I think there'll be two lines there. It should go pretty quick. If you'd like to help out tearing down, so the other people that are on the tear-off team, feel free to do that too. But let's pray real quick for the food. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And I'm thankful that we live in a place that we can gather together and enjoy each other's company in the Lord without fear. So God, let us be thankful for all that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.